A friend of Mr. and Mrs. George Bernard Shaw tells of an evening spent with them. While Mr. Shaw was telling some of his stories, Mrs. Shaw was busy knitting. Just knitting. "What are you knitting?" the friend said. "Oh, nothing, nothing at all. It's just that I've heard these stories of his 2,000 times, and if I didn't do something with my hands, I'd have to choke him." Yes. Well, I will tell you, I worry about that sometimes. And today is a day to think a little bit about these kinds of things. Now, you may wonder why a marriage-themed sermon at this time. Well, it's because it's summer, and I like to do that, work these in every once in a while. For some of you, though, it may be a bit poignant. You may no longer be married. Your spouse may have passed away. Well, what I need from you is an amen. If I say something that's right, think in your head, or you can say it out loud. I'm good with that. But that you can say to yourself, yeah, that's right. That's right. You need to do that. For those of you who aren't married yet, here's some ideas, some things to think about. For those of you who are newly married, this could apply to you as well. It's just something that for all of us, marriage is, it could be a challenge. Because at its core, it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. If you take any of the big runs that take place here in Florida or around the country, and none of them are taking place right now, why? Because it's too hot, but you can take any of them, you can start the marathon events. It's easy to start them. All you have to do is give them some money, put on some sporty looking clothes and go and show up at the starting line, and you're great. But it's hard to finish, isn't it? It's easy to start, it's hard to finish, and only some will survive. There is something to be said for finishing well. Oftentimes, it's in the middle and the final laps that are the real challenges. Anybody can start, but it's the champions who finish. And the central idea of this sermon seeks to convey today that marriage is not just a dash or a sprint, but marriage is a marathon. It is a distance run that counts. One has to be conditioned for the long haul, to go the distance. It requires pace and patience. Using the image of the marathon as our framework, it seems to me the appropriate point at which to begin is to simply say that a critical challenge of marriage is simply to finish. The simple reality is that marriage must have at its heart a central conviction that this marriage is going to last a lifetime. Because without that commitment, marriage is always up for reassessment. Always a revisiting of the questions. Will we stay together? Do I want to live with this person the rest of my life? Some people go into marriage without ever unpacking their bags, always ready for the next better thing to come along. And sadly, it seems to always happen. We have to recognize that in any healthy relationship, there is an ebb and flow in emotional connections and intimate relationships and communication. There will be those points where renewal is called for, time away by yourselves to re-spark the original fire that brought you together in the first place. But whatever comes, the commitment of marriage should be based on the foundational conviction that marriage is for life, as long as we both shall live. It is our commitment to work our way through whatever crisis comes rather than seek a way out in the face of every challenge. I can tell you, the world around you and the society in which we take part does not encourage any of us who are married to, quote, endure. The world says, get out. Life is short. Time's flying. Live with gusto. Get out if it's not working. Now, many of you are asking yourselves about divorce and the pain that brings is not lightly considered. Absolutely. There are people that are abusive people who exploit each other in abusive marriages. And you know that I am not talking about that sort of thing. The Bible says that divorce is a sin, but so is abusive, neglectful, and dishonest marriages. Yes, you heard me say it. The Bible says that marriage can be sinful. And I want you to make it very clear that if you find yourself in a broken or a breaking relationship where there is abusive behavior involved, no one wants you or anyone else to live in that kind of a relationship. But at the heart of marriage that endures, there is this central commitment on the part of both parties to that marriage that, in fact, it is for life. And if marriage is a marathon, and I believe that it is, then I would note, secondly, that we should raise the question, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for this long-distance race? Once we're in it, what do? Well, first of all, I think we should expect some challenges. You know the old song, "Into every life some rain must fall." The challenges will come at every stage in our lives. When we begin, there's that time of adjustment for getting married. I see that all the time, people getting married later in life. Some people, I will not call names, are sort of set in their ways by the time they get married and they have been single for so long and suddenly become a set. That's a challenge for a lot of people. I married a 33-year-old bachelor some years ago to a 30-year-old university professor. He was the most organized man I had ever known. Compulsive, really. He could tell you how much he spent for chewing gum back in 1983. And, you know, you can tell many people coughed at that last time that I went to the symphony. And, you know, you can tell how many people there, he can tell you how many people coughed at the symphony when he went to a concert. He never had two organized thoughts back to back. I'm getting all this jumbled together. She, however, was very different. She was unorganized. And I thought to myself, this is going to be a challenge. Get this over-organized, absolutely almost compulsive guy and this woman who was as flighty as they could be. And she actually came to church one Sunday morning with one blue shoe and one brown shoe on, and she never even noticed it. And I married them. And it was a revolution. Big time adjustment. He had his CD collection alphabetized. She moved the whole thing. She liked flowers where he had those CDs. And I'm telling you, it was an adjustment. You've got to have some foundational commitment to make it through all of that when your alphabetized CDs have been scrambled. But you see, over the passage of time, and five children later, he became a little more laid back and she became a little better organized. Then there are those parenting years, the demands of professionals, vocations, the test of middle life, when we face the drag of everyday things. Not all of our dreams have been reached, and we're beginning to have some health limitations, and a general restlessness can sneak into a relationship. It's a time when, quote, familiarity can breed contempt, and we can begin to take one another for granted. Midlife is a dangerous time for marriage. We are, said Robert Bly, into rampant individualism. Polls show that character is a non-issue in the American society, and in essential decisions concerning value, what we more often than not consult is ourselves. And that could be trouble. What in God's name is going on when a mother of three children, two of them teenagers, is told by her husband that, quote, he needs some space? I will tell you, friends, if I see anybody that wants to see me about challenges in their lives, I am more than open. Please come into my office. But if you come in because you're going to tell me you, quote, need more space, I'm liable to tell you, well, go find an empty attic somewhere and get this thing through and get out of it, because there needs to be a core commitment to stay together, to finish the race. I mean, what is happening when the mother of three children is told by her husband she needs some more space? At least he could be honest and tell her that he is already involved with somebody else, if he's going to be that cruel. Beyond the challenges, if you're going to run to the finish, there are some others. There's some checkpoints along the way. The people who run the marathons tell me that they have, and you know, they've walked it, they have run it, they have quit it. But the first thing they do is they will get on that race course and they will walk it to find all the hills where all the difficulties might be. They have people stationed along the way at those locations to encourage them as they go. That's one of the great things about the church. It is a nourishing community. I love to preach these sermons during the summer about family and marriage, because they generate an affirmative flow of mail. People will tell me, thank you for sharing these things because they're so important. It is critical to healthy lives and a healthy community. So what are the checkpoints? Where do you need to place the flag that are going to be difficulties for you? First of all, trust. If you don't have trust in your marriage, do you have anything? Without trust, you don't have anything that can hold you together. Her husband can trust her, Proverbs says. And my phone is a gallery of photographs of people that I love. And in my office, there's a lot of pictures of the old house that my mother was born in Miami, and there are a million photographs. And I look into the faces of the people in those pictures, and at some point every day of my life, I say, they are the people who are counting on me. They trust me to do what's right. And then I have, guess what? A picture of this church. And there are There, in that picture marches a battalion in my mind, along lines of people in this church who are dependent on me to be a good minister for Jesus Christ. Trust, if you don't have trust, you don't have anything. Trust is number one. Number two is work. So often marriages falter and sometimes fail because we get so busy with other things we quit working on our own relationships. The male midlife crisis, Fresh Start After 40, a book written by Nancy Meyer, she reaches this conclusion when she says these words: "It is time to face the facts. In America today, some of our most prized values are poisonous, and some of our most beloved legends are lies. The imperative of the work ethic twists people's lives into a combative, competitive struggle, leaving little time or energy for relationships. The traditional role of the man says a man must be a super achiever, striving incessantly for power and success, and that leads too often to the death of a man's spirit, and sometimes to death itself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose everything that matters? Work. You can get so busy working, and you know, I have the best excuse of them all to neglect my family. I mean, I work for Jesus. So, honey, if I can't come home on time, you know, it's the Jesus called. How is she going to argue with that? I don't think I've actually used that. I need to start using that, or if I want to get, you know, how can I come home early to rake the yard or something like that? I mean, I'm one of America's great preachers. I'm not supposed to do all that kind of stuff. Rake leaves? You see, you need balance in your life. Work can siphon off all of your energies until you don't have time or energy for others. It can cause you to lose perspective on what is really important. One couple came in for marriage counseling, and the pastor heard her refer to her husband as hun. Her pastor says, "Well, things can't be too bad in your marriage if you still refer to him as hun." And she said, "Yeah, I've been referring to him like that for 15 years. Attila the Hun." Yeah. I had a couple come to see me some years ago, and I said, "When was the last time you went out and had dinner together and just gazed into one another's eyes over the table with candlelight nearby?" "Oh," he said, "we do that all the time." She said, "It's been 11 years. Now, shrewd man that I am, I noticed there was a difference of opinion here, so I said, "Explain this to me." And she said, "We go out 3 or 4 times a week with clients." Does make a difference, doesn't it? And you got to work at it. The third thing is service. You need to be involved in some things that take both of you out of yourselves, some way to reach out to others. In the scripture, it says, "She sows for the poor and generously gives to the needy." This could be the thing that you have in common, that you serve others, that you care about others. There's a sign-up sheet for Vacation Bible School right back there, and I promise you, you will have a great time together. Service. Third, unselfish. If your only interest is self-interest, then it's going to be hard to sustain your marriage. You must constantly remember that you are in this relationship with another person. Marriage is not an arrangement where two people live under one roof to pursue their separate goals. Without the sense of mutuality, this unselfish spirit, there's something missing at the core of things. The fifth guide point here is to be supportive. It seems so obvious that we must be supportive of one another. When was the last time you said something really nice to your spouse? I mean, really nice. You've probably heard the story, it's a great one, of an elderly couple sitting out one morning at the table, and the sun is shining through, and he looks over at her and he says, "You know, I have spent 50 years married to that beautiful woman. What a lucky man I am." And he reaches over and he pats her on the arm and he says, "I am so proud of you." And the little lady, who is a little hard of hearing, says, "Yeah, I'm tired of you too." Be supportive of each other. And maybe the most important thing, be kind. Another one of those checkpoints is kindness. Kindness is the music that even the deaf can hear. And I am astounded how unkind people can be to one another in a marriage. They do things to deliberately irritate their partner. There's a concentration on negative things, old wounds constantly picked at, old grievances trotted out to be revisited with anger and retribution. It becomes a pattern that can drive couples apart. A wedding anniversary, 50th wedding anniversary played out. The scene was glorious and very celebrated. The minister of the couple had observed down the years how much they seemed to enjoy the pleasure of each other's company. So he said to them, Tom, what is the secret of your being happily married? And Tom pulled out his pocket watch that was given to him by his wife's father on their wedding day. And he said, I have carried this pocket watch since the day we got married, and I want you to read the secret of our happiness. He opened the watch, and the face of the watch was there. It had been inscribed on the inside of the lid of the case were the words, Tom, say something kind to Mary Alice every day. That's good advice. To say something kind to each other every day. And then, of course, the last checkpoint is faith. A happy marriage, a healthy marriage, rests on a spiritual foundation. You need to be relating to God together and making your spiritual journey together. And unless and until there is something higher that you both can grasp and hold on to, there is a missing perspective in your life. Again and again in the morning lesson, the foundation of who and what this remarkable woman and mother has come to the forefront. Charm can be deceptive, and beauty doesn't last. But a woman who hears and reverences God will be greatly praised. Charles Swindoll, the Christian author and minister, paid a wonderful tribute to his mother when he said that she translated every page of the family Bible into life. She was the most convincing illustration of the Bible I ever saw. His mother was a woman of great faith, and I wonder how many of us are consistently encouraging each other in the matters of faith. You've got a real problem when you are not, as the Bible said, equally yoked, together spiritually, traveling down the same spiritual road together. Now, one of my most satisfying areas of ministry over my long career has been with young people as they prepare to marry. Every single one of them comes under my microscope to see if they have moved towards worshiping together, that they have a faith component to their lives, that they have come to a church on the advice of friends, or maybe just wandered in. They often say that they want to be in the same church together. They might be of different faiths, but they find church nourishing. And we talk about it in our counseling sessions. We talk about how important it is for them making their spiritual journey together. Marriage is a marathon, not a sprint, and you have to be prepared for the duration of things. It ain't over until it's over, Yogi Berra used to say. But to finish, and to finish well, you have to have faith to sustain. When E. Stanley Jones was 83 years old, the great Methodist missionary to India wrote his autobiography. He called it A Song of Ascents, in which was a title given to many of the Psalms in the Old Testament, because as worshipers ascended in the temple, they mount for worship, they began to repeat the Song of Ascent as they prepared their heart for worship in the temple. And this is what Jones wrote in the introduction of his autobiography. I will sing my song of the pilgrimage I am making from what I was to what God is making. The best that I can say about myself is that I'm a Christian in the making. Not yet made, but the making of at age 83. So I face the future with confidence and even with joy. I am persuaded that the so-called end is really just the beginning in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the past, the Lord of the present, and the Lord of the future. He is Lord of everything, which includes me and all of this. And that's what we need, isn't it? A faith rooted in the confident assurance that Jesus Christ is our constant and continuing companion. Marriage is a marathon. It is a challenge. And it is not easy. My Uncle Hood, up in Owensboro, Kentucky. Anybody here know where Owensboro is? Thank you. Yeah, it's a great place. I love it. He told me one time, he said, George, your Aunt Cecilia and I are as different as can be. I like spicy food. She likes bland food. I'm a city boy. She grew up on your grandfather's farm. I enjoy action and suspense movies, and she likes romance and comedies. We have almost nothing in common, yet we are deeply in love. It just goes to show you that you don't get harmony when everybody sings the same note. Yeah, I got a really smart uncle, don't I? Yeah. Marriage could be the most delightful experience, the great and grand experience of a lifetime. And the marathon is one of joy, moving from one wonderful adventure to the next wonderful adventure. So look around. Look for some gray hair and then think about the person who might be sitting with them. Is that a model of a long-distance runner? A couple whose commitment and conviction to get through everything and all things together? For those of us who have been married for a short time or a long time, for those about to get married, For those who will make this lifetime commitment, hear the words that Mark Twain wrote to Walt Whitman on his 70th birthday when he said, "You have indeed seen a lot, but wait for just a little while, for the greatest is yet to come." I believe that about marriage. I believe that about mine. I believe that about yours. Marriage is a marathon, not a sprint. And may it be so as you enjoy and finish the race together. Let us pray. Our Father, we are more than aware that this is a challenge and that sometimes things break. But we hold up the ideal that if we work together, if we can make this commitment to the marathon that is marriage, that you will find ways to inspire us and move us. We have examples of that all around us. Help us to look and to learn. We ask this for the sake of our marriages and the sake of ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.